Thank you. We receive you, Jeffrey. You may be seated.
This mic is working. All right, turn it up a little bit more. There we go. Like Joe said, just your church supports us probably ever since I've been in Belize. This church has supported us, and my wife and I are very thankful for that support. And I've been with Calvary Commission since January of 1984, so that makes 31 years that I paroled to this place 31 years ago. And I was in prison three different times. I used to be in drugs and alcohol and intravenous drug user and all that before I got saved. And so that's a little bit of my background. But God, when he got a hold of my life, he really changed my life. And I'm so grateful. I would just wish I had done it a lot sooner than when I did do it. So I have a message this morning that is titled, God is Calling, You Are the One. And I just want to pray before I start, and hopefully I won't cry through this whole message, but I probably will cry quite a bit during the message. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you, God, for what you've been doing in my heart since the first of the year, and I'm very grateful for that. I just pray that you would help me to communicate it to this group, God, that maybe how you've touched me could rub off on them, and you could touch them too, God. I just pray that you would back up your word, back up your message this morning. I surrender myself to you to be used of you, and I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I start this message, I just want you to know that this message is just as much for me as it is for anyone else, right? These are things that God has been dealing with me since the first of the year. So please don't be offended if you think I'm too strong, because this is just what God has been doing in my heart. So at our home church in Belize, we start out each new year with a fasting and prayer for the whole month of January. So we like do 3 days of fasting, and then in the evenings we meet together and just share what the Lord is speaking concerning 2015. And we also watched a video during that time from Miles Monroe, and in one of those videos, he made a statement that was supposedly quoted from John Wesley, and here's the statement. It says that without God, we can't do anything, but God will not do anything without us, and that was his statement. And I said, man, that's pretty strong. You know, in other words, God wants man to be a co-laborer with him in reaching the lost. You know, if heaven is God's only goal for man, then once a person gets saved, then God would just go ahead and take them to heaven. But that's not God's goal. God's goal is not just to get you to heaven. We, his saved ones, his church, are God's plan A. There ain't no plan B. We're God's plan A to reach the lost. God is counting us to make ourselves available to him so that he can reach the lost. So I went on the internet. I was looking for that quotation, and I couldn't find it. But, man, I found so many quotations that just broke my heart. I just wept when I read all these quotations from men of God, and just broke my heart. And they were from different people. And I would just weep as I read them, and I was so convicted of my lack of commitment to the Lord, right? And one of the main guys that spoke to me the most was a guy named Francis Chan. Most of the quotations came from a book that he wrote called Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. And I'll share some of those quotations later on in the message, but first I want to share a word that the Lord spoke to me while I was moving a vehicle. It was a vehicle that was donated to Freedom House for parts and for scrap metal. And it had no brakes, it had no steering, so we had to use a tow dolly to get it home. So we're using a come along. I don't know if you know what a come along is. It's a big apparatus that you crank. It's kind of like a fishing reel, but anyways, we were using this come along to get it up on this dolly, and all of the wheels are flat, and one of the wheels is seized up to where it doesn't even roll. So we're having to drag it up on this thing like inch at a time. We got this big come along with a 4-foot pipe in it, and we're cranking it and cranking it. We're taking turns cranking it. And that night, when I got home, when everything I owned hurt me. I didn't even know I had muscles in those places that I was hurting. I said, man. So I was out of shape. Physically out of shape. So I started taking Tylenol for my muscle pains. And about 3 days into the Tylenol routine, the Lord speaks to me. As I reach for the Tylenol bottle one morning, the Lord says, you know, you can get spiritually out of shape too. Just the fact that he said that, he didn't have to tell me I was spiritually out of shape. I knew that I was spiritually out of shape. But just the fact that he said it, you know, really convicted me. He didn't have to tell me I was out of shape. I knew it. I knew I was out of spiritual shape. And it was partly due to things that had happened at the prison over the last couple of years. And then they shut down the 18-month disciples program we had there. And just, these were some really hard blows. You know, and like, my get up and go got up and went. I mean, I was just blown away, wiped out. Then I was struggling, struggling with what I should do. Should I try to get back into the prison, you know, or just focus on Freedom House? And then I was having people telling me, you know, you can get back in the prison. God's going to put you back in there. Don't worry, God's going to put you back in there. But I wasn't hearing anything from God. God wasn't saying that to me. And then a friend of mine gave me a prophetic word. He said that the season at the prison is over for now, which was kind of a confirmation for what the Lord was already speaking to me. So my goal has been to get back into spiritual shape since the first of the year, because the Lord deserves better than what I had been giving him. He deserves better from all of us. You know, God deserves our best, because that's what he gave us, and that's what Jesus gave us. The Lord has been speaking to me through things that I'm going through, like the physical, spiritual weakness analogy, and then this one. This next one is a real heartbreaker of how the Lord spoke to me. We started to raise some chickens at Freedom House this year. We raised 100 chickens from December 22nd till February 3rd. We get the little chickies, and we feed them for 6 weeks. And then it's harvest time where we kill them, we slaughter them. So on February 3rd, we harvested 50 of the chickens. And so we set up about 5 feet away from the pen where the other 50 chickens are at. And we have these cones that we had made where you stick the chicken inside the cone, and there's a hole in the bottom. You pull his head out, and then you cut his throat, and all the blood drips out in a bucket. And it's kind of gross, gruesome, but that's what you have to do, right? So then there's a big pot of water over here where we got it hot, heated up, boiling almost, and you throw them in there, stir them around for a little bit, and then you start to pluck them. So I'm a registered chicken plucker. So anyways, I never thought I'd be plucking chickens in my whole life, but anyways, that's how we did it, you know. And you have to go in the pen and get them 6 at a time. That's where we had the 6 cones. So you got to chase them around and grab them. So it's a pretty extreme thing for the chickens. And so after you pluck them, then they take out their guts and gizzards and the livers and the feet. They cut off the feet because they like to eat chicken feet in Belize. But anyways, then they go into the freezer. So it took us about 2 hours to do 50 chickens. And 2 days later, we did the other 50. And this is my point. The whole time that we're doing the first 50, I'm watching the next 50 in the pen 5 feet away. And they're not even looking at what's happening to their other 50 brothers. They're not even looking over there. I mean, they're scratching around the ground and they're eating and they're probably thinking, well, more food for us, you know. If 50 of them are gone, we've got more food now. But plus, I know that they can hear, because sometimes when you kill the chicken, it makes a little noise, and they kick their eggs in the little cones, and it makes noise, right? And sometimes, I don't know if they can smell, but the smell is terrible. I mean, once you start to pluck them in hot water and feathers, and just smells terrible. So I don't know if they can smell, because there's definitely a distinct odor. But like nothing phases them. They just go on like nothing is happening. Then the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, we do the loss the same way. We do the loss the same way. We see people around us dying, even family members, even friends. And we know if they die, they're going to hell. And yet it doesn't even faze us. Doesn't even faze us. We go on with our lives like it's not important. But it is important to God, who gave his son. And it's important to Jesus, who gave his life. And we can't close our eyes and pretend the job is done. God is dependent on us to help get the job done, the job of seeking and saving the lost and discipling them. Are you in? Are you in? In poker lingo, they have a thing where I'm all in. I believe that I'm going to win this hand so much that I'm putting everything in. I'm all in. Are you in? Are you all in with what God is trying to do? God is calling. You are the one. Or like Jonah, will you run? I have to admit that the last couple of lines came from Keith Green's song, Asleep in the Light. When the Lord spoke to me about the chickens that day, my mind immediately went to a poster a friend of mine has. Could you put that poster up for me, please? I knew Last Days had done a track about this and with that same picture on it. So I went online and I found the poster. There it is. And the poster is called Who Cares? Who Cares? And the poster came from a vision of William Booth and Keith Green had paraphrased the vision into a track. And my guess is that the song Asleep in the Light is a result of Keith dealing with this vision and with this poster. And I'll play this song later on during the altar call, but William Booth's motto was, go for the lost and go for the worst. Yes. What a motto. Go for the lost and go for the worst. William Booth founded the Salvation Army, which transformed England back in his day. They were radical soldiers for Jesus Christ. They were constantly on the streets trying to win the lost, which caused them to be persecuted. The crowds would throw stuff at them, like rotten fruits and vegetables, and ridicule them. But they kept on going and changed their nation. On one occasion, I don't know if this is going to translate, but on one occasion, they were on the streets and someone hocked a big green loogie on William Booth's chest. Just spit it right on him. And one of his assistants came to wipe it off, and he said, no, no, don't touch it. It's a badge of honor. It's a badge of honor. And these are the kind of people that changed their nation in the past. So back to the poster, Who Cares? In the picture, it's a rocky mountain, and it's sticking out of the water. In front of it's like a big pier. So all the people on the pier represent the church are Christians. And down in the water, there's people drowning. Most of the people on the pier are not concerned about the people below. They're in their own little world. Some are doing business. Some are doing art. Some are dating. Some are dining out. Some are doing music. It looks like there's one guy that's worshiping. He's got his hands raised up there on the right, you know. And then there's another guy that looks like he's maybe preaching. because he's got a suit on and a microphone right there. And another one looks like he's fishing. He's got a fishing line on water fishing. Then there's a few that are throwing out the lifeline. See the guy throwing out the ring over there on the right? Then you got a lifeboat here on the other side trying to rescue the people. They're trying to pull them out to safety. And the other guys, and one guy is trying to grab the hand of one right there on the very corner. He's trying to reach down and grab somebody's hand and trying to pull him out. But for the most part, 90% of the Christians are unconcerned about the unsaved drowning in the water. Kind of like the chickens when they were dying 5 feet away. We sing a song at our church, our men's breakfast in Belize, and it's called Throw Out the Lifeline. And I don't know if you know it, but I'll sing a little bit of it. It says, throw out the lifeline. Oh, no, that's the chorus. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Verse 2, throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, away then away. Then the chorus, and then the verse 3 says, throw out the lifeline to danger fraught men. Sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Then the last verse says, soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Hasten then, my brother, no time to delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. I want to give you some quotations that I got off the internet. Most of these come from a guy named Francis Chan. And he wrote a book called Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. He said he wrote this book based on two passages of Scripture because he's looking at the Bible and how the Bible says the church is supposed to be, and he's looking at the church and how it is, and he says something's wrong. It's not matching up. So he took these two Scriptures, and that's what inspired him to write the book. The first one's in Matthew 7:21. I think everybody knows it. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And the other passage in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of the nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So that's why I wrote this book. And I'm going to read some of the quotes from this book. But the first quote I'm going to read is coming from Leonard Ravenhill. Everybody knows Leonard Ravenhill, especially from Calvary Commission. But says, could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle and let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? Here's another one. We must surrender ourselves so utterly that we can never own ourselves again. We must hand over self and all its rights to, in an eternal covenant, and give God the absolute right to own us, control us, and possess us forever. That's by A.B. Simpson. I never heard of the guy, but I like his quote. The rest of these will be from Francis Chan. It says, people who are obsessed with Jesus aren't consumed with personal safety and comfort above all else. Obsessed people care more about God's kingdom coming in the earth than their own lives being shielded from pain or distress. Here's another one. Lukewarm people give money to charity and to the church so long as it doesn't impinge on their standard of living. Here's another one. Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right. Another one. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors or co-workers or friends. I just read these and I just start weeping. I said, man, it's so true. Lukewarm people are thankful that their luxuries, they're thankful for their luxuries and comforts and rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. Obsessed people are more concerned about obeying God than doing what is expected or fulfilling the status quo. A person who is obsessed with Jesus will do things that don't always make sense in terms of success or wealth in this earth. He talks about the status quo. You know that the status quo ain't going to get the job done. The status quo ain't going to get the job done. It's going to take more than the status quo. I mean, we can look around at others and say, well, I'm better than them. I'm not as bad off as them. But God says when you compare yourselves one to another, you're foolish. I mean, I could look at my own life and say, well, I'm a missionary in a foreign country, and I'm this and I'm that. But God is speaking to my heart. He says, man, you're spiritually weak, and you need to build yourself up, and you need to give me more than what you've been giving me. And he's been speaking that to my heart. Probably this is the most best time in my life. I mean, God is just touching me. I get down on my knees in the morning and I pray and I just weep. And I like it. I like it. God, keep it up, because I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to give God what he deserves. He deserves more than I've been giving him. Here's another one. A person who is obsessed is characterized by committed, settled, passionate love for God above all and before everything and every other being. Here's another one. Christians like to play it safe. We want to put ourselves in situations where we are safe. But if we truly desire to please God, we cannot live that way. We have to do things that cost us during our life on earth, but be more than worth it in eternity. Here's one. This one just mashed my toes, mashed my corns. They call it in Belize, mashing your corn. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to the unbelievers. Something is wrong. Has your relationship with God actually changed the way you live? Do you see evidence of God's kingdom in your life? Or are you choking it out slowly by spending too much time, energy, and money and thought on the things of this world? Following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. is not a label that we can display when it is useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. Here's another one. I quickly found that the American church is a difficult place to fit in if you want to live out New Testament Christianity. The goals of the American Christianity are often a nice marriage, children who don't swear, and good church attendance. Taking the words of Christ literally and seriously is rarely considered. That's for the radicals who are unbalanced and who go overboard. Most of us want to have a balanced life that we can control, that is safe, that doesn't involve suffering. Here's another one. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus called, what Jesus said was expected of all of his followers. Let me repeat that one again. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all of his followers. Keith Green says, bananas for Jesus. He was bananas for Jesus. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they never have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have their savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have them to live. They have life figured out and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Their refrigerator is full, and for the most part, they're in good health. The truth is that their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stop believing in God. Here's another one. I wonder then why the last thing Jesus told us was to go into the world, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that he commanded. You'll notice that he didn't add, but hey, if that's too much to ask, tell him it's just to become a Christian, you know, and the people who get to go to heaven without having to commit to anything. So convicting. We've taken away the cost of following Christ. The gospel is not the same. Leonard Ravenhill said, if Jesus preached the gospel that we preach today, no, they wouldn't even have crucified him. Lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe, playing it safe. They are slaves to the God of control. This focus on safe living keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. It isn't the easiest thing at this point to start living in a guarded, safe, controlled way, to stop taking risks and to be ruled by our fears and without, and fears and what, fears of what could happen. Turning inward is one way to respond. The other is to acknowledge our lack of control and reach out for God's help. If life were stable, I'd never need God's help. Since it is not, I reach out for him regularly. I am thankful for the unknowns and that I don't have to control, because it makes me run to God. Here's another one. Jesus asks for everything. He wants all or nothing, but we try and give him less. Isn't that true? We try and give him less. We don't want people to think we're a fanatic, but I'm a fanatic. I'm a fanatic. I'm proud to be a fanatic. I'm bananas for Jesus. I mean, I don't care what the world thinks about me. I care what God thinks about me. So he asks for everything, but we try and give him less. Here's another one. God is not someone who can be tacked onto our lives. It is impossible to please God in any other way than wholehearted surrender. Here's another one. In this idea of non-fruit-bearing Christian something that we have concocted in order to make Christianity easier, so that we can follow our own course while still calling ourselves followers of Christ. Here's another one. Jesus didn't say that if you wanted to follow him, you could do it in a lukewarm manner. Take up your cross and follow me. And here's another one. All my life I've heard people say, God loves you. It's probably the most insane statement you could make, to say that the eternal creator of the universe is in love with me. There's a response that ought to be take place in a believer, a crazy reaction to that love. Do you really understand what God has done for you? If so, why is our response so lukewarm? Here's another one. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, sins, activities, favorite sports teams, addictions, and commitments are piled up on top of it. This is a real heartbreaker. This next one, it says, the majority of believers on this earth find it laughable that we reduce the call to follow Jesus and make disciples to an invitation to sit in a church service. That's not what it's all about. It's not. I'm not against you invite people to church, but it takes more than that. You're going to have to spend time with them. You're going to have to disciple them. You're going to have to grow them up in the Lord. And that's what the church hasn't really been doing. We want to go out and evangelize and invite them to church, but we have to do more than that. We have to do something more than that. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your money. It's going to cost you a lot of things. I like to say it like this. You have to get your hands dirty. You have to get your hands dirty. I mean, and that's what the church doesn't want to do. They don't want to do something that costs them something. But that's what God is expecting from us. Before we look at what's wrong and address it, we need to understand something, that the core problem isn't the fact that we are lukewarm, half-hearted, or stagnant Christians. The crux of it all is, why are we this way? It is because we have an inaccurate view of God. We see him as a benevolent being who is satisfied when people manage to fit him into their lives in some small way. We forget that God never had an identity crisis. He knows that he's great and deserves to be the center of our lives. Jesus came humbly as a servant, but he never begs us to give him some small part of ourselves. He commands everything from his followers. God is calling, and you are the one. I want to close out with one more quote. I guess it came from the book, and I guess it's a true story, and I hope I can read it without crying, because every time I've tried in the past, I wasn't able to do it. I was thinking about getting somebody to read it for me, but I think I better do it. The title of it is, Since I Have My Life Before Me, and the first part of it is written by the girl herself, and then the last part is written by Francis Chan, I guess. But anyways, it says, by Brooke Bronski. I'll live my life to the fullest. I'll be happy. I'll brighten up. I'll be more joyful than I have ever been. I will be kind to others. I will loosen up. I will tell others about Christ. I will go on adventures and change the world. I will be bold and not change who I really am. I will have no troubles, but instead help others with their troubles. You see, I'll be one of those people who live to be history makers as a young age. Oh, I'll have moments, good and bad, but I'll wipe away the bad ones and only remember the good ones. In fact, that's all I'll remember, just good moments, nothing in between, just living my life to the fullest. I'll be one of those people who go somewhere on a mission and an awesome plan, a world-changing plan, and nothing will hold me back. I will set example for others. I will pray for direction. I have my life before me. I will give others the joy I have, and God will give me more joy. I will do everything God tells me to do. I will follow the footsteps of God. I will do my best. During her freshman year, Brooke was in a car accident while driving to the movies. Her life on earth was ended, and she was just 14. But her impact didn't. Nearly 1,500 people attended Brooke's memorial service. People from her public high school read poems she had written about her love for God. Everyone spoke of her example and her joy. I shared the gospel and invited those who wanted to know Jesus to come and give their lives to him. There must have been 200 students on their knees in the front of the church praying for salvation. Ushers gave Bibles to each one of them. They were Bibles that Brooke had kept in her garage, hoping to give to her unsaved friends. In one day, Brooke led more people to the Lord than most of us ever will. In her brief 14 years on earth, Brooke was faithful to Christ. Her short life was not wasted. Could you play that song? I believe this song comes from this poster that Keith Green did. I don't know if the Lord is touching you this morning, but if he is, I encourage you to come to the altar and let him have his way in your life. He deserves more than we've been given, I believe.
Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in.
Lord, we pray that you will speak to these Christian soldiers this morning.
Open up.
Lord, you said, pray for the Lord of the harvest and send forth the laborers into the harvest. Lord, you said the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord.
He's told you to speak, but you keep.
Our hearts this morning. Use our hands, use our feet.
Oh, Jesus rose.
Like an altar wherever you are this morning.
Don't close your eyes, don't pretend the job's
done. Lord, we seek you this morning, God. Lord, you've been saying this all 25 years, really, of this church. Well, since the first of the year, seek the lost. Seek the least. Seek the lonely. Lord Jesus, touch our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you will make us into a witness for you. That what we say will not be in vain because of what they see. But Lord, what they see will be you. Lord Jesus, make us into that witness that will be attractive, Lord. Bring Holy Spirit conviction upon the lost. Lead us, direct us, God, to those people that you're already dealing with, Lord, because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, oh God. Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Take us, Lord. Take us, Lord. Mold us and make us into all that you have. Jesus, that we would not be just listeners, but would be doers of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the word that has come forth this morning. Thank you for Jeff's heart and Lord, the, what you have done in his life and the evidence of what you're doing and overcoming difficulties and problems and disappointments and bringing him to the feet of the cross, to your feet, Lord Jesus, the cross in his own life, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, we seek you this morning while you may be found. We call upon you while you are near. Lord, we forsake everything else except what it takes to follow you. Let us live for you, Lord God. Let us live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and rose again, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus that Jeff has talked about this morning, there are people here that can lead you to the Lord. It would be a matter of seeing your sin and hating your sin and turning away from your sin and turning toward the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Salvation is a free gift. He just wants us to come to him, to come to him as we are. As we are, and he takes us. He's a God of mercy and grace. He desires that we would follow him. He desires that we would be joiners of his army. That we're not just drafted, but willingly serving him. And saying, Lord, I'm yours. I desire to walk with you. Thank you, Jesus. Our ushers are ready this morning to receive a special offering for this ministry in Belize, for Jeffrey Nickel and all that he's doing at the Freedom House. It takes a Jeff to make it work. I can't be there. I've been there. I was there before Jeff. I took him down there and he said I left him. But he has come back to share that report this morning. I just ask you to pray this morning and say, Lord, what would you have me to do to invest in this ministry? Lord, we ask you this morning to speak to hearts today. We thank you, Lord, for this challenge that you've given us with Jeffrey today, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts that we'd be able to invest in your work. Lord, we know that even from the very early church that they sent relief to other places. And Lord, we thank you for what the church does through the offerings that are given, how we do give monthly. But Lord, this is a special time that is needed to give support to this work and to this missionary. Lord, we pray for Ruby that is there without Jeffrey, and the rest of the time that he's going to be in the States, that you would give him opportunities of people that would come alongside to bless and to support and to pray. Lord Jesus, how many would raise your hand and say, I'm burdened for this work. I want to pray for Jeffrey. I want to make a commitment to pray. I want to make a commitment to pray for Jeffrey and for Ruby. Some of you have got their pictures on your refrigerator. And we just ask you this morning to give as the Lord would have you. May you be blessed as you give this morning. And I come to you in faith. All to you. All to you. I give it all to you. All to you. All to you. God is working. I give it. Let's believe together for that next step. That next step that God in mind for us here. The least, the lost, the lonely, the little, the left outs. And building a solid base of believers that will provide strength. We are pillars of hope, whether you're a man or a woman. We're pillars of hope. Blessed be Jesus. Hallelujah.
You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask.
Ephesians 3:20.
So we give it to you right now.
According to the power that works in us.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Let's stand and sing it together.
All to him I freely give. And trust in his presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender.
Let the words of that song go with you today. Let it speak to your hearts in every part of your life this week. Yes, Lord.
Give it to you, Lord. All to Jesus.
Give it to you.
All to thee, my blessed Savior.
Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit among us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Stretch your hand this way, and let's go out with a blessing of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oye, Israel, Jehová es nuestro Dios, Jehová no es. Y amarás a Jehová tu Dios de todo tu corazón, de todo tu alma, y con todas tus fuerzas. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga Antipas. I commission you now to go and find that need and meet it. Go and find that hurt and heal it. Go and find the least, the lost, the lonely, the little, the left outs. Go find those people that Brother Jeffrey was talking about this morning that are drowning, and lift them up out of there and let them know that Jesus lives and that he saved them if they will call upon him. God bless you.